بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. All praise is due to Allah. I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's messenger. May Allah salallahu alayhi wa sallam be upon the Prophet, his believers, the believers from his family, and the noble companions, and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. We continue discussing, or actually relating to you, the book about the natural blood of women by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al Uthaymeen, may Allah's mercy be upon him. And today we will talk about laws about menses, and this is chapter 4. What are the laws concerning menses? There are many laws about menses. It is enough to mention those that are most needed. First, menses and prayers, menses and salah. It should be known that all kinds of salah, obligatory or sunnah, optional, are prohibited for women in their menstruation. It is not obligatory on a woman to perform prayers unless she could get one complete rak'ah, one complete unit, within the prescribed time of salah. And to illustrate this, consider the following two examples. Example 1. A woman had her menses right after sunset. However, she was clean for a period of time sufficient for her to get one rak'ah from the Maghrib prayer. Okay. Once she is completely clean, she must make up for her Maghrib prayer. Is this understood? And if you want me to repeat, I will repeat slower. Okay. A woman had her menses right after sunset. However, she was clean for a period of time sufficient for her to get one rak'ah, one unit of the prayer, of the Maghrib prayer. She was clean that time. Once now she is completely clean, she must make up for her Maghrib prayer. Because she was clean for a time whereby she could have completed one rak'ah. And we know that the one who completes one rak'ah is in salah. Now, is this clear? You see, she was clean for sufficient time to perform one rak'ah, but she cannot perform the salah because she got her menses. But when she gets completely clean, no, she has to make all the salah. She has to make the entire prayer. She had the time to do that, but she cannot do it because she got her menses. So she cannot perform the salah. But once she is completely clean, she must make up for her Maghrib prayer. Example 2. Is this example understood, inshallah? Is this example understood? Okay. Alright, alhamdulillah. Okay, let's take the second example. The menses of a woman stopped before sunrise. The menses of the woman, of a woman, stopped before sunrise and within the time sufficient for her to perform one rak'ah from, sufficient for her to perform one rak'ah from Salat al-Fajr, from the dawn prayer. Once she completely cleans herself, then she must make up for Salat al-Fajr, for the dawn prayer. I will repeat. The menses of a woman stopped before sunrise, and within the time sufficient for her to perform one rak'ah from Salat al-Fajr, from the dawn prayer. Once she completely cleans herself, then she must make up for Salat al-Fajr. Is this clear? Okay. So, the ruling therefore that I would like to remind you of is the following. It is not obligatory on a woman to perform prayers unless she could get one complete rak'ah within the prescribed time of Salah. And we illustrated this now in two examples. In these two examples, in both of these examples, if the time is not enough for her to complete or to get one rak'ah, then it is not mandatory upon her to perform the Salah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever get one rak'ah of a prayer in its proper time, he has got the prayer. He has got the prayer. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari. This hadith implies that whoever could not get one rak'ah of a prayer in its proper time, then he has not got the prayer. Then he has not got the prayer. Let me repeat again. In both of these examples, if the time is not enough for her to get one rak'ah concluded, there isn't any sufficient time for her if she wants to do the rak'ah, then it is not mandatory upon her to perform the salah. Why? The evidence for this lies in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, whoever could get one rak'ah of a prayer in its proper time, he has got the prayer. And this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. And therefore, this hadith implies that whoever could not get one rak'ah of a prayer in its proper time, then he has not got the prayer. Is this understood? Is this understood? Case. Suppose a woman could get one rak'ah of the Asr prayer in its proper time. Suppose a woman could get one rak'ah of the Asr prayer in its proper time. Is it then obligatory upon her to perform Salat al-Dhuhr, the noon, with Salat al-Asr, with the afternoon? Or if a woman could get one rak'ah of Isha prayer in its proper time, is it then obligatory upon her to perform Salat al-Maghrib with the Isha? There is a dispute amongst the scholars about these issues. And the right position, however, is that she should only perform what she is able to get of a particular prayer. In this case, she should only perform Salat al-Asr and Isha only. Is this clear? Is this clear? Okay, this is very important. Suppose a woman could get one rak'ah of Asr prayer in its proper time. Is it then obligatory upon her to perform Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr together to make them up when she is clean? Or if a woman could get one rak'ah of the Isha prayer in its proper time, is it then obligatory upon her to perform Salat al-Maghrib with the Isha? once she clean. Do you know the case now? Could you tell me if the case is clear? Is the case clear now? And before we get to the answer, the case is clear to you? Okay. Because this is all, and it happens a lot. We said there is a difference of opinion between the scholars on this, and the correct opinion is that she should only perform what she is able to get of a particular prayer, meaning Salat al-Asr and Isha only. Salat al-Asr and Isha only. Is this clear now? Is this clear? Okay. Alright. Why? Because this is based on the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Whoever could get one rak'ah of Salat al-Asr before sunset, then he has gotten the Asr. Whoever could get one rak'ah of Salat al-Asr before sunset, then he has gotten the Asr. And this is an agreed upon hadith. And he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not say, then he or she has gotten the Dhuhr and Asr prayer. He didn't say that. He didn't mention that it is mandatory to do Salat al-Dhuhr with Salat al-Asr. And this is the position of the schools of thought of Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa. Who is Imam Abu Hanifa? We spoke about Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, and Ibn Hanbal. And who is Imam Abu Hanifa? Imam Abu Hanifa, An-Nu'man ibn Thabit ibn Zotta, he lived between 80 and 150 of Hijrah, corresponding to 700 and 770 of the current era. One of the great jurists of Islam. He was born in Kufa in Iraq and died in Baghdad. He saw the companion Anas bin Malik when Anas came to Kufa. He was a pious scholar who respected the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, his name is An-Nu'man ibn Thabit ibn Zotta. Let me write it down. He saw the Sahabi, the companion Anas bin Malik, when Anas came to Kufa. He was a pious scholar who respected the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the degree that he would not narrate any hadith unless he knew it by heart. He considered the hadith above his own saying. He didn't call people to blindly imitate him, as it is evident in our times. There are many in our times who go to extremes in their blind imitation of Imam Abu Hanifa, regretfully, and also from the other Imams as well, but particularly to Imam Abu Hanifa in our times. There are many who exaggerate in blindly following him, rahimahullah, although he never called for that, the same as with the other great Imams. So, let's take another case. During menses, it is not unlawful to celebrate Allah's praises. During menses, you can remember Allah by saying Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, make tasbih, make tahmeed, by saying Alhamdulillah, by saying Subhanallah, saying Bismillah before acting upon something, eating, drinking. Or if you are in a discussion, Islamic discussion, invocation upon Allah and listening to the recitation of the Quran. It has been confirmed by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her and her father, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to, quote, lean on my lap and recite Quran while I was in menses. While I was in menses. And this is reported in Bukhari and Muslim. Also, Atiyah, may Allah be pleased with her, reported that she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, quote, "The unmarried young virgins and the mature girl who stay often screened, or the young unmarried virgins who often stay screened, and the menstruating woman should come out and practice in the good deeds as well as the religious gathering of the faithful believers, but the menstruating woman should keep away from the musalla, from the praying place." And this is an agreed upon hadith. Case: the reciting of the Quran by a menstruating woman, either via direct looking or silently in her heart without the actual uttering by the tongue, is permissible. The majority of the scholars are with the opinion that it is not prohibited for her to utter the Quranic recitation. I will repeat. The majority of the scholars are with the opinion that it is not prohibited for her to utter the Quranic recitation. Imam al-Bukhari, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, and Ibn al-Mundhir, Imam Malik, and Imam al-Shafi'i in one of his earlier sayings are with the opinion that it is permissible for her to recite the verse in the Quran, to recite the ayah, which is a verse in the Quran. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahumullah all said, basically there is no sunnah to prevent her from reciting Quran. Basically, there is no sunnah to prevent her from reciting Quran. The hadith that, quote, "a menstruating woman and the one who is in the state of janaba, sexual defilement, should not recite anything of the Quran," is a weak hadith. Yes, is a weak hadith as agreed upon by the knowledgeable scholars of hadith. In fact, women at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to have their monthly cycles of menses. Had the recitation of the Quran been prohibited for them, as it is the case with the prayers, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have made it clear to this ummah, to the Islamic community, and his wives would have known about it, and they would have dissipated this knowledge to the people. Still, this is the words of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. He further added, because no one had related a prohibition by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this issue, then it cannot be made unlawful, especially when it is known that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet, did not prohibit it at the time when menses was very much present. Accordingly, recitation by the tongue is not haram, is not legally unlawful. This is the end of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah's words. Then the Shaykh, our Shaykh rahimahullah, said, having known the dispute between the scholars about this matter, then it is more proper for the menstruating woman not to recite Quran by the tongue except when it is necessary. Example, if she is a teacher or if she is preparing for an exam and the like. Meaning when there is need for that. Second, so now we covered menses and the prayers. Second, menses and fasting. It is unlawful for a menstruating woman to perform all types of fasting, obligatory or optional. It is, however, obligatory to make up for the missed obligatory days of fasting, as explained by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her and her father. She said, "We passed through this period of menstruation and we were ordered to complete," meaning to compensate, "the fasts but we were not ordered to complete the prayers. This is an agreed upon hadith in Sahih Muslim. Agreed upon hadith, and the text that you heard is from Sahih Muslim. If the woman encounters menses while fasting, then her fasting is negated even if her blood flow occurs a moment before sunset. I will repeat. If a woman encounters menses while fasting, then her fasting is negated even if her blood flow occurs a moment before sunset. If this day is one of the prescribed days of fasting, then she must make it up for this day once she becomes clean. Yes, negated means not valid. Yes, invalid. Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, if on her day of fasting she feels she is about to have her menses, but no blood flow actually occurs till after sunset, then her fasting is complete and is not negated in accordance with the right opinion about this matter. I will repeat, and this is very important. If on her day of fasting she feels she is about to have her menses, but no blood flow actually occurs till after sunset, then her fasting is complete and is not negated in accordance with the right opinion about this matter. This is because there is no ruling regarding blood inside the woman's body. There is no ruling regarding the blood which is still inside the woman's body, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when asked, is it necessary for a woman to take a bath after she has a wet dream, nocturnal sexual discharge, he replied, Yes, if she notices a discharge. And this is in Sahih Bukhari. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conditioned the ruling upon the actual seeing of the discharge and not upon its transfer from inside out. Similarly, in the case of menses, the ruling applies once there is an actual seeing of discharge. Is this inshallah also clear? Okay, alhamdulillah. Case. If a woman's period continues till after dawn, after Fajr, then no fasting will be acceptable from her on this day, even if she becomes clean moments after dawn. I'll repeat. If a woman's period continues till her dawn, or till after dawn rather, then no fasting will be acceptable from her on this day, even if she becomes clean moments after dawn. Case. If she becomes clean before dawn and she fasted, look at this, if she becomes clean before dawn and she fasted, then her fasting is correct, even though she may have not taken her cleaning bath till after dawn time. Is this clear? No, okay. If she becomes clean, I will repeat, if she becomes clean after Fajr and she fasted, then her fasting is correct, even though she may have not taken her cleaning bath till after Fajr time, till after dawn time. Is this clear? Okay, alhamdulillah. This ruling is the same as in the case of the person who has janaba, who has sexual defilement, in a state of sexual defilement. Now, if he or she intends to fast and did not take his or her bath until after Fajr, then this fasting on this day is correct. This is in accordance with the hadith of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her and her father, who said that, quote, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to get up in a state of sexual defilement, meaning after sexual relations with his wives, and fast during the month of Ramadan. Now, menses and circulating the Kaaba. Menses and circulating the Kaaba. It is prohibited for the menstruating woman to perform tawaf, meaning obligatory or non-obligatory, because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Aisha when she had her period during the pilgrimage, during Hajj. He told her, do all that the pilgrim is supposed to do, except that you don't perform tawaf circulating around the Kaaba till you are clean from, meaning from your menses. It is not unlawful for her to perform the rest of the rites of Hajj. So if a woman makes tawaf while she is clean and she had menstruating right after she completes her tawaf, or during the sa'i, the walk between Mount Safa and Mount Marwa, then she is relieved. I repeat, it is not unlawful for her to perform the rest of rites of pilgrimage. So if a woman makes tawaf circulating the Kaaba while she is clean and she had her menstruation right after she completes her tawaf, or during her sa'i, during her walk between the Safa and the Marwa, then she is relieved. Now, fourth, exemption from the farewell tawaf. Exemption from the farewell tawaf. Tawaf means circulating the Kaaba. Exemption from the farewell tawaf. If a woman completes the rites of Hajj and Umrah, the lesser Hajj, and she gets her menses before she departs to her home, country or city, and if this is still continuous at the time of her actual departure, then she can leave without performing the farewell tawaf. She can leave without performing the farewell tawaf. This is in accordance with the hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said, quote, the people were ordered to perform tawaf al-wada, the farewell tawaf, as the last thing before leaving Mecca, except the menstruating women who were excused. Except the menstruating women who were excused. Okay. Case. It is disliked for a menstruating woman to do her dua, invocation upon Allah, by the door of Al-Masjid Al-Haram, by the door of the sacred mosque, because this was not the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the contrary, what has been reported by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his order to Safiya to leave after she had her menstruation, following tawaf al-ifada, following the obligatory tawaf. If, however, a woman gets her menses before performing the obligatory tawaf, or that of the umrah, the tawaf of the umrah, then she must make up these circulating rites after she becomes clean. After she becomes clean. Fifth, menses and staying in the mosque. Menses and staying in the mosque. It is prohibited for a menstruating woman to stay in a mosque, even in the Eid praying area. Look at this, underline. Even in the Eid praying area. And this is in layer of the hadith of Atiyyah, when she heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, the unmarried young virgins and the mature girl who stay often screened, or the young unmarried virgins who often stay screened, and the menstruating woman should come out and participate in the good deeds as well as the religious gathering of the faithful believers. He ﷺ ended by saying, but the menstruating woman should keep away from the musalla, from the praying place, in the place where the Eid prayer is conducted. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.